So we're in the middle of a series, or finishing a series, really. We're going to wrap it up next week, talking about the I am statements of Jesus, in the book of John particularly. Before we get to that, I thought I would just say this. I guess AI is going to solve all of our problems. This is what I'm learning, day in and day out. Everything's about AI right now. Do you use AI? Yep, is it solving all of your problems? It's trying. Right? I use it a lot. I'm grateful for it, very grateful for it. It is magnificently helpful to me. But I do worry it's got some glaring shortcomings. There's a big one. It's wrong a lot. And worse, when it's wrong, it doesn't know that it's wrong. You realize that? That's really the most dangerous thing about AI. It doesn't know when it's off track. And then, if it doesn't know something, it fills the gap with something that seems like should go there. They call it hallucination. I took a picture of the portion of my library that's on the wall in my study. A couple hundred, 300 books. One photo. Fed it into ChatGPT, said, catalog my books. Did it. Gave me every title. Read the spines, gave me every title, and filled in copyright information and publisher and all kinds of for every one of my books. I'm looking through the list, and I find books I don't have. And I look closely, and it's where the books have the spine are unreadable. Instead of going, hey, I can't read that spine, because it doesn't know. This is what's weird. It doesn't know that it can't read that spine. It's assimilating all kinds of information and thinks, well, I know what goes here. And it just made up a book, a real book. And I look at my shelf and I think, yeah, that would go there. But I don't have that book. And ChatGPT and I, we have some moments. I'm like, dude, you made up a book. Well, it should be there. No. I might go back and forth. You made it up. You should have said, I can't read that spine. Why didn't you do that? And it's like, that's a good question. I don't know how to do that very well. Okay, that's a problem, you know? It's a problem. If you blindly trust AI, you're in trouble. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back here. I have 60 years of experience, life experience. I have 40-something years of expertise in the field that I use AI the most. And so I have an intuition or even a recognition of what's wrong. A lot of people don't. I don't in a lot of areas. I just have some in this area. It can be dangerous. Most people's interaction with AI is almost completely positive and sort of completely blindly what it tells me is what is true. It feels more functional. Give me a minute on this. You're going to want to throw fruit at me. It feels more functional and more reliable than Jesus. It feels more functional and more reliable than it feels more functional, more for a couple reasons. Number one, AI or really any kind of mechanical like technology, any kind of technology like this, gives you what you want. It gives you what you want. Speed, answers, clarity, control, a sense of being known. The next move with no wait gives us what we want in the time that we want it, in the way that we want it. Second, Jesus has been, frankly, misrepresented for centuries in a lot of pockets and in a lot of minds. Not always with bad motives, but with very real consequences. He has been presented as the one who will give you what you want. Are you with me? Most of us don't need to look any further than our prayer requests and our prayers to prove that we go to Jesus primarily for what we want. So if that's who Jesus is, someone who we can go to when we need something and he'll give it to us, then of course AI feels better. Because it feels like the same offer, but clearer and faster. Are you with me? But that's not who Jesus actually is. That's the problem. Jesus isn't at his core a dispenser of important things. Bread, wisdom, direction, comfort, and safety. Like, you should be thinking, well, Mike, you misread that. No, he's not a dispenser of those things. I mean, he can be at times. If he wants to be, he can be. But more than that, he is those things, which is different. It's abstract. It's hard for us to get our heads around. This is what the whole series has been about. We want our hunger satiated in a certain time, in a certain way. And he says, I am the bread of life. In a sense, he doesn't give the thing that's going to satiate me, the thing that I want, the thing that I'm asking for. He says, I am the bread of life. We say, I want to see better what's going wrong in the world. And he says, I am the light. We want to belong. And he says, I am the gate. We want to be safe. And he says, I am the good shepherd. We say, God, would you give me a house with a lock on a high hill with a fence? And he says, I am the good shepherd. I will keep you. I am that. We want to be unafraid of life's worst things. And he says, I am survival. Well, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. But you get what I'm saying. I am survival. Jesus doesn't say, here's a map and everything you need. Now run along and let me know if you need anything. But that's the way we view him too often. He says, be with me. That's his answer to all of the things that I want, even the things that I need. He says, be with me. AI is a powerful tool, maybe even a powerful guide. It is a false god. It is a false god. It can help your life. It cannot give you life. And that brings us to this week's I Am claim. Jesus says in John 15, and I'm kind of cutting and pasting verses together here so we can follow it linearly. He's repetitive through this chapter, so I'm just kind of putting it together if it seems odd to you. This is verse 1 and the beginning of verse 5. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. I am the vine, you are the branches. So we're going to talk about this idea of him being the vine. We have a gardener, we have a vine, and we have the branches. So the gardener, right, that's the Father. He's the gardener. He is tending to the garden. He planted it in the beginning, right? Genesis 1, and he will always be in charge of it. He is the chief cultivator. He is the analyzer of how it's going and what needs to happen within it so that it will flourish and continue to grow. He's the decider of what is best for its expansion, for its beauty, for its flourishing. The Father is in charge. He's the gardener. We have Jesus, the vine, the life-giving vine. It has always been, see John 1, the Jesus, the person, the vine, the life has been there before the beginning, and it threads all the way through the garden and will always be a part and will always be in the future. It is woven through the creation, this life-giving vine, Jesus, the conduit through which life flows for any that are attached to it. Speaking of the branches, that's us, his special, you know, creation, humanity. And God invites us to be not just in the garden, but a vital part of the garden, expanding with it and exhibiting the fruit of it. The gardener, the vine, the branches. But here's the thing. It is not just the vine. Jesus says, didn't say, I'm the vine. He says, I'm the true vine. And this is important. The Israelites misunderstood their special calling as a nation, as it were. They were special, but they understood Israel as the vine. They understood Israel as the vine of God. and that being born an Israelite is what made them good and right in God's sight, along with some pretty strict disciplines. Being born an Israelite and the strict disciplines is what made them good and right and beautiful in God's eyes. This is what Jesus is correcting. When he says, I am the true vine, he's diminishing Israel in that way in their minds. He's correcting them, correcting their misunderstanding. He is saying, it is not being born an Israelite that brings you life and makes you part of God's people. It is being born again, Jesus says when he was talking to Nicodemus, it is being born again by the Spirit that brings you life and makes you his. Not by association or by effort, but by faith in Jesus that secures your place in the garden and your capacity to thrive. Are you with me? He's correcting that misunderstanding. What does that mean for us? Well, maybe the same thing. You don't belong to God because you belong to a country or a tribe or an ideology or a church or an association or even a family that aligns itself with God. You're not part of God's people because you're part of something else that aligns itself with God, whether truly or not truly aligns, right? That is not what makes you part of the vine. You're a child of God. You are a part of the garden when you are attached to the true vine, Jesus. Are you with me? That's the table. We've set the table. Jesus goes on. This is 15:4, beginning of 4 and the end of C. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So two things to talk about in there, remaining and fruit. I'm going to talk about fruit kind of quickly. Maybe, hopefully it'll just adapt your perspective just a little bit. So the kids name some fruit. You name some fruit. What's some fruit? What's your favorite fruit? Apple. Yeah, bananas, oranges. Yeah, yeah. Watermelon. Nobody mentioned watermelon. That's a good one. Raspberries. Blackberries, mangoes. It's just, I'm starving right now. Okay. Name some spiritual fruit. Love, peace, joy, kindness, self-control from a young person. Amen. No adults thought of self-control. Okay, name some practical spiritual fruit. Self-control. Good relationships, right? Name some practical spiritual fruit. Stuff that comes from spiritual fruit that's practical. What do you say? Forgiveness. Humility. Selflessness. Generosity. Service. Service. Different kinds of service. Yeah, right? There's fruit, there's spiritual fruit, and there's kind of this practical outworking of spiritual fruit. Which one is John talking about here? None, actually. None of those. He's not actually talking about fruit. He's talking about the ability or the lack of ability for a branch to bear fruit apart from the vine. A good definition of fruit here would be this: that which originates from the tree and is the essence of the tree. That would be the definition of this fruit. That which originates from the tree and is the essence of the tree. So what do you know when you see an apple on a tree or apples on a tree? One, it's an apple tree. No one would ever go, there's a lemon tree growing apples. What's up with that? No, we know if there's an apple on the tree, it's an apple tree. We also know the tree is healthy. This is what John's talking about when he's looking at talking about fruit. He's saying the fruit is telling you something about the tree, that fruit cannot be if that branch that fruit is on is not connected to the tree. There would be no fruit. So if you could read scripture, you could look at Galatians 5 and see fruits of the Spirit, and you've named them. You could get to know God and look at Jesus' life and get an idea of what fruit looks like. You could observe a faithful Christian and you could learn about fruit. And you could commit then to be a sincere fruit doer. Right? You could hang all kinds of fruit on yourself. Are you tracking with me? You can see that spiritual fruit, that spiritual thing, and you could do that. You could do that fruit. And that's not the right fruit. That's not the fruit he's talking about. He's talking about fruit that comes from somewhere other than you, but because you're attached to it, you bear it. It's very different than hanging fruit. I could be a dead branch and hang fruit on me that looks real nice and lasts for a little bit. That's not the kind of fruit he's talking about. John is saying, if you remain in the vine, you're grafted to the vine, life will flow and fruit will grow and reflect the nature of the tree. So John's not explaining fruit here. He's explaining what it takes to have the nature of God emerge from your life. What? He's not explaining fruit here. He's explaining what it takes to have the nature of God emerge from your life. When people look at your life and they see the fruit, they go, oh, that's a God person. That's God flowing through. The second thing that he talks about in that section is remaining. If you take Jesus' invitation to heart to be grafted to the vine, and you're convicted and you decide to attach yourself to it, and you want to be part of this cultivation force of God and the flourishing nature of the garden, you might ask how to do it. And you might quickly gravitate toward the spiritual disciplines, how to remain, how to be close. Prayer, fasting, solitude, corporate gathering, gratitude, confession, generosity, all very good and very helpful structures, if you will, within our intentions to remain in Jesus. But here's the danger. You can practice disciplines. You've done it and you've seen other. You can do the motions and still live somewhere else. You can hang fruit on a dead tree and it'll last for a bit. John says, here's how you bear fruit. You remain in. You abide in. You stay in. You make him your home. You remain in me, Jesus says. That's the answer. Remaining isn't first a technique. It's a place, that's a relationship. It's like instead of visiting Jesus, it's your home base. Instead of seeing him as a consultant, he's a constant. And we struggle to do that. Like the Israelite story throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament characters as they move from fear to faith and following Jesus, we all vacillate between sort of trust and remaining and doubt and drifting. We do these our whole life, right? So maybe the most practical way to remain or to think about remaining is to return. To return. When you're afraid and you're moving toward the not best way to allay your fear, instead you return. When you're tempted, you return. When your mind starts reeling, you return. When you're numb, you return. When you're proud, you return. When you are ashamed, you return. Not to a method, but to a person. Returning to a person, you can use method. You can return to a person with a method. You don't return to the method, you return to the person oftentimes with a method, if I need to be clear about that. But that's dramatically different than just turning to a method. What I've come to realize in my own life and in the lives that I've been privileged to be in contact with in my life, and as I just look at Christianity in general, I don't want to say it's the best definition, but it is way up there for me. You can recognize maturity, Christian maturity in someone by how quickly they return. In our immaturity, we work our way back to God, which doesn't, it's not the deal, right? We work our way back. Chase, can you come up here for just a minute? I need you to be Jesus. I know you don't, but I'm not asking. It sounded like a question. It was rhetorical. So this is Jesus. And I'm drifting. I want you right here with me. Follow me, right behind me. I'm drifting away, and I realize that I've drifted away. And so I start trying to get my stuff in order, and I think I need to turn back. I need to turn back, but I left him weeks and months ago. He's way on the other side of the stage. I need to turn back, but I got to get, it's going to be embarrassing. It's going to be shameful. You should be right here to make the illustration even better. I know it's uncomfortable for you, but it's better for the illustration. And I'm getting my stuff together, and the mature Christian just goes, okay, I can't. I'm going back, and boom, he's right there. Thank you. He's right there. You can go now. We think we've drifted a long way back from our Savior who says he will always be with us. And we forget that we can just turn right around. We work. We fret. We're anxious. We wonder how's it going to be. We imagine even the prodigal story, right? A long way off. Jesus says, I will be with you always. How quickly we come back. And how our having resided and remained lives in our memory as a beautiful, wonderful place if we've done it. I remember it as a very young child. I don't know if it was elementary school, certainly middle school. You know, everybody gets teased in middle school, particularly if you just move to a new place, which I did. I grew up with the same 25 kids from kindergarten to sixth grade, and then I moved to Northern Virginia, and I was in a school of, like, I don't know, a million people I didn't know. And it didn't go well. But I just remember thinking, I'll be home soon. I can just go home. You may not like me. You might think I'm weird or whatever, but my family loves me, and I'm just going to go home, and it's going to be great. And I hated leaving my home every morning for school, and I look forward to going back home. This is what Jesus is looking for from us. This is what he wants to provide for us. To abide in Jesus, to remain in the true vine, to know certain things are no longer, is to know certain things are no longer a maybe. They're no longer I hope or if I perform. They're just true. Let me read some verses to you. Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That's what I'm going back to. That's not a hope. That's not a maybe. That's true. Do you know that? That's your home. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. You are not abandoned. Do you know that? You are not abandoned. I give them never will I forsake you. You're loved right now. Right now. No, don't think not right now because you don't know my life. No, I do know your life, and you are loved right now. Neither death nor life nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus our Lord. You are being carried towards something good even when it hurts, even when you're out of bounds. He will finish you. Do you know that? He's going to finish you. You are not condemned. That's your home. You are held. That's your home. You are loved. That's your home. You are not abandoned. That's your home. Something good is coming from you and you're going to be finished. That is your home in him. Return quickly to the truth, to him. Remain in him. Return again and again and again. This is where it gets heavy. John 15, 2 and 6. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. From an impersonal gardening point of view, this only makes sense. This is what you do. If you want your garden to grow, you got to work at it. Lawn care season is a battle, right? If you ignore your lawn in the spring for a month, your neighbors are going to be furious, and you might not be able to find your way to the door. It's phenomenally fascinating how fast it can take over. If you're trying to grow a garden, you better be on those weeds like white on rice. They're going to take over your garden. You better trim those tomato plants back, or they're going to buckle under their own weight and die. Yeah, we all get it. Cutting and pruning is necessary for a healthy garden, but it's also healthy for you. This is the hard part. This is really tough because he actually says he cuts off every branch in me that bears fruit. Wait a minute. You're telling me once I'm saved, I'm a branch connected to the vine by faith, I trust Jesus, you might cut me off? Is my eternal assurance at risk here? What's mostly likely here is not that, is that God refuses to enable what destroys you. He will not let fruitlessness be treated as normal. Not because it's harsh, but because he's good. The gardener ain't playing around. He will only settle for what's best for you, even if it hurts. Here's the sober truth. Everyone gets cut. Some of us get the careful cut of pruning, removing what's good but not best so life can flow and fruit can grow. And some of us get the louder cut, the wake-up cut, because we've gone stagnant, complacent, inattentive, or we've been living on other vines that promise life but deliver anxiety. Sometimes pain is the only thing that wakes us up. And here's the part I don't want you to miss. The cutting is not random. It's not petty. It's not pointless. Even when it's severe, God's aim is redemptive. Romans 11. They were broken off because of unbelief. But if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. The warning is real. Fruitlessness is not safe. Detachment is not okay. But God isn't eager to discard. He cuts to heal. He cuts to restore. He wants to bring you back to life. And that brings us back to the main command, remain. This is what Adam said when we were working this through as a team. Let the cutting be medicine, not poison. The instinct is to work our way back. Because all of our solutions are a person, though, the way back is easy and it's quick, as quick as your humility will allow, just like illustrated with Chase. Our instinct is to work our way back, but our solutions are a person. All the solutions are a person. He's literally right behind you. So at least three things come about from the cutting and the abiding and the returning. And the last few verses in our section we're looking at kind of cover this. The bigger things that happen, the better things are, the remaining in God is honoring. Remaining is honoring. It's joy building and it's core strengthening. So John 15, 8 says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is to my Father's glory. Just like when we see the apple tree, we think, we know it's a healthy tree and it's an apple tree. Something incredible is igniting who you are and what you do And that's what, and when that's seen, credit goes to God because it's not your work, right? You're kind like Jesus to the wrong people. That's different than being a good person, doing good fruit. You're kind like Jesus to the wrong people. You're sacrificial, like anybody's gonna be sacrificial, to your enemies. You forgive, a lot of people forgive. Do you forgive mean people? Do you forgive people that are likely to hurt you again tomorrow? When things aren't clear or troubling, you're patient without anxiety or the need to fix or escape. When situations and people are unsafe, you are safe and willing to stay. You're comfortable being honest when it's embarrassing or damaging to your reputation. When we're those things that come from Jesus and not from our own work, then your life points beyond the fruit that you can do in your own power, and it points to God and it glorifies him. So remaining in Jesus ultimately glorifies God. Secondly, John 15:11 says, I've told you this so that your joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Remaining with Jesus lands deeply within us in a way we cannot fake. You enjoy God. You don't just believe in him. You worship without forcing it. You notice beauty again. You can laugh without needing the room to approve you. You can celebrate someone else's win without comparing them. You can be content with enough. You can do the right thing without needing immediate payoff. You can serve without secretly resenting the people that you're serving. You can suffer and still have moments of real gratitude. That's not your personality. That's not the circumstance. That's joy. And God wants to bring that about. And finally, and if you move into John chapter 16, John says, I've told you all of this so that you will not fall away. So remaining doesn't just make you better. It strengthens your core. So when life gets confusing, you don't bolt. When prayers feel unanswered, you don't ghost God. When obedience gets costly, you don't renegotiate. When you're criticized or misunderstood, you don't collapse. When you're tempted to numb out, you don't have to. When the world's vine offers a faster fix, you can say no. When you're cut off by people, you still know you're held. Can you feel these things? We cannot generate these things. Only abiding, only remaining, only being with. Jesus is those things, and we can only be those things and express those things when we are attached to the vine. This is Psalm 23 and Psalm 139 over and over again. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down. He makes me to rest in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. He guides me along the right path. I want you to think about the path of life through the jungle of life that it can be, with all of its beauty and all its scariness. I want you to imagine. I told you this before. Jesus doesn't hand you a map and send you into the jungle. Say, call me if you need anything. We're walking with through this jungle on this path with many opportunities. And hunger hits. A side path promises bread now. Approval, consumption, control, porn, doom scrolling, whatever, success. And Jesus says, because you've been abiding, I am the bread. Stay close. Keep walking. Darkness hits, confusion hits. Another path promises light. What? Certainty, outrage, simplistic ideology, being right. I am the light. Stay close. Keep walking. What is required here in this walk? I can hear him. I'm abiding with him. I'm with him. That's where I live before the paths come. Right? We need to hear his voice, know his voice, discern his voice, obey him, trust him. Fear hits, a gate appears, the tribe, the party, the online community. I am the gate. Stay close, keep walking. Threats come, anxieties come. I'm the good shepherd. I am the life. The way isn't a map. It's a person with a voice. The path is narrow because it's relational. The Christian life isn't mastering a map or leveraging AI to help you with everything under the sun. It's staying close enough to follow a voice, a person, which means when you're hungry, confused, lonely, unsafe, afraid of death, you don't have to sprint down the shiny side paths that promise quick fixes. You return, you remain, you follow the shepherd, and his life becomes yours. His life becomes yours. The proof of the life that you have isn't that you figured life out. It's that in real time, you keep choosing presence over substitutes. And over time, you become the kind of person, because you're connected to him, who honors God, who carries joy, who doesn't fall away. Amen? God, this is who we want to become, and we know you're working it out. We know you're doing it. We want it faster. It's so appealing. And we just want to say we trust you, that you're maturing us. We want you to remind us every day that it's not a fast thing. It's not always a clear thing. And you've made it very simple for us. Abide, 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 remain. Live in the truths of your Son. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit, who like a dove sits lightly on our shoulders, provides the presence of you, Father, and you, Son, in our life. Help us to hear, to listen, to stay, to trust, and be who you call us to be, to bear fruit that is better than a good guy or a nice lady, but to be people that others cannot explain, but we can. Because it's you. It's you. It's just you.